Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're sort of doing a series on how to read, understand, and know what the Bible says. And many of you know that, I mean, I've talked about it before. I've been to Bible college. I've been to 3 years of Bible college. I thought that I had to graduate. I thought I had to get a degree. I maybe thought for a little while when I was in college that maybe I'd get a master's degree and like all these other guys that are out doing. And that just really wasn't for me. But I decided to just fall in love and get married before I went back to my final year of Bible college. And God, I believe God led me into that because He took me out of that. And then He got me into a place in life where I was ready to listen to what He had to say and how He was going to teach me from His Word. And I don't regret that one bit. I really don't. I don't really regret the Bible college years because I learned how these people think. I learned how these scholars think and how they teach and how they approach certain issues in the Bible. And when I look for myself in the Scriptures and study things out for myself in the Scriptures, I find out that there is a lot of problems being taught inside of our Bible college. And so God has helped me over the years to try to understand what this Bible says. I don't think I've attained to it yet. There are issues and things that I still kind of struggle with a little bit. There are things that I want settled in my mind of how it's going to be or how it is. And I'm just trusting in the Lord that every time I've asked God something, He's always been faithful to lead me in that path and lead me that direction. And I will say this. That is one of the most important keys when you pick up your Bible is to ask the Lord, God, give me understanding. God, show me things that I don't know. So Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He did not say, go to Bible college first. Read such and such commentary. Listen to your teachers. He said, ask me. I know all the answers. Amen. I wrote the book. I'm the expert here. It's my book. And I will teach you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Now, we're at a point. We're gonna deal with an issue that, I'd be honest with you, I spent most of my life not even knowing of this particular issue until just in the last year or so. And it seems like I have had to really, really sharpen my wits on this particular issue and make sure that I know what I know and know what I believe concerning the Scriptures. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You all there say amen? It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. God, He's not just telling this to the preachers. Can I get an amen? It's not just to the preachers and the Sunday school teachers who have to study for a lesson the next day. This is to God's people. God told us, He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When God's people are ignorant of God's Word, I promise you the devil will use that as a stronghold against you in your life. He will not go after areas of the Bible that you're strong in. He will go after areas that you are weak in. He will send the Jehovah's Witness and He will send the Mormons and He will send all the cults out there to not go after your strengths, but to go after your weaknesses to catch you off guard. To give you just a brief example of this, I was sitting at home one day and when I was pastoring out at Richwoods, and I was actually studying for my sermon. This was on a Saturday. And I was studying for my sermon on the next day. I hear a knock at the door. I open the door. There's two people standing out there. I knew who they were. They were Jehovah's Witness. They immediately just kind of started in on me. And I let them talk for, I guess, probably 5 or 10 minutes. I kind of picked up on some things. But before they left, they said, can we give you some of our literature? And I said, yes. And I'm thinking in my mind, aha, I took this away from them. Now they can't give this to somebody else. So I sat down and I started reading it. And before I could realize what they were doing and how they were leading me into a trap, I admit to you that I was kind of falling for the trap. That literature was slick. And I realized what they were doing. I did. I read part of it and I had to lay it down. And I said, God, and I had to pray right then, God, you better stop me. Because I believe that Jesus is God. I believe He is the Word made flesh. I believe there's a literal hell. And I believe God is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But God, I'll be honest with you, I'm shaking just a little bit. God, would you help me? And I prayed and I prayed, and I finally, when I got done, I opened that back up and I started looking at it, and I noticed what they were doing. And I won't get into all the methods that they were using and so on, but I'm telling you, these people are slick and subtle about driving home certain issues into your mind, and they will reach into weaknesses of your life and of your thoughts and of your knowledge on the Word of God. That's how they'll come and get you. So I know that not everybody is going to learn everything, understand everything, every issue in the Bible. But I will say to you, if you've got the time on this, and when I say if you've got the time, I'm telling you, you have the time. As long as God gives us time on this world, I think it befalls upon God's people to study as much as we can and learn as much as we can. I'm not saying do it all in one day, because the Bible teaches us that there's weariness in much study. And I can tell you that I'll be studying issues all day long. By the time I'm done, I'm wore out. I'm wore out just from studying certain things out in the Scriptures. I'm mentally drained. And so I don't think it's good to just try to get it all at once. But study. Study. Learn a little bit here. Learn a little bit there. Learn something new the next day. And just keep going back over verses of Scripture. So He says, study to show thyself approved. And here's the key. Unto who? God. Let me tell you something. I like for God's people to be free. If you will study this book and say, God, you teach me this book, I'm telling you that no man on this earth will ever be your judge. No man on earth will be your judge. You are showing yourself to be approved by God and God alone. So if you think that you have studied something out in the Scripture and you believe that God through Scripture has given you certain answers, don't worry about what man tells you. If you can approach an issue and say, you know what? I not only got two or three witnesses from the Bible, I've got about 20 or 25 of them. I can show you where Peter said it, where Paul said it, where Moses said it, where David said it, where Isaiah talks about it. I can show you the typologies of it. If you've got that settled in your mind, God and God alone is your judge. He's the one, by the way, He's the one that's grading the papers. Amen? He's the one grading the papers, all right? And so you study, you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Somebody's going to come and ask you something about the Bible. What are you going to be able to tell them? And I'm not saying that you've got to be able to quote from memory Scriptures. And now the Isaiah 4:18 says this, and 2 John chapter 1 verse 4 says this. I'm not saying you have to be able to do that. But I know that all of us can memorize even a portion of a lot of Scriptures in our Bible. Amen? We can memorize relevant issues that we have learned from the Bibles and know how to go back and find them in the Bibles. That's why I'm a big fan of making notes. And we use these. Of course, I've got two tablets up here. You might think I'm vain, but I use them for different ones. But anyway, make notes in your Bible. Underline things. Draw little notes. God showed you something on a certain day. Make a little note of it. This is what God showed me on this day. That's why I like those Bibles. They have wide margins around the text because they give you room to write stuff in there that God's shown you. Work that needs not be ashamed. Then He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm going to deal with that tonight. Verse 16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings. You know what that means? If you make an offer to the Jehovah's Witness at your door, that since they came to your house, you'd like to invite them in, as long as they're willing to listen to you teach from the Bible, they can come in your house. But if they're not willing to do that, then send them on their way, do not bid them Godspeed, and do not take their literature. Don't take their literature. Especially if you think that there are some weaknesses in some things that you say you believe, I guarantee you there's something in there that the devil wrote just for you. So be careful. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. From an untrained person standing at the door, facing off against two Mormon missionaries, or to Jehovah's Witness or whoever it is, who do you think has been better trained to get inside the brain? Here's something I picked up on, and I asked Freddie about it, and he said, that's exactly right. While those Jehovah's Witnesses were standing at my door one day, I noticed that when I was asking questions, there was one who was trying to talk to me, and then there was another one who had a book. It looked like a Bible, and it contained the New World Translation of the Bible. But in the back, and this book probably had to be that thick, in the back, this much of it was, if the person asks this question, this is how you answer. And I was watching this lady look stuff up in the back of this book, and I guessed that that's what it was. And I'm going, I bet they've got written down a script for everything that I could possibly ask. And I asked Freddie about it, and he said, yeah, that's exactly what it is. You know what's wrong with that? Jesus told His real disciples, don't think about what you're going to say. I'll tell you what to say. I'll give you things that they will neither be able to gainsay nor resist. He didn't say anything about, now be sure and take this book, now the Watchtower's book, you're going to need this. He didn't say anything about that. He said, with my disciples, I'll tell them what to say. And those who are questioning them will be going, but get off my porch! Okay, that's what they'll be able to do. So anyway, he said, they'll increase unto more ungodliness. So he said, stay away from it. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28, here's what wise Solomon said. He said, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Somebody's going to ask you a question. Somebody's going to ask, well, what does your church teach? What do you teach? What do your church believe? Well, and you say, well, you know, our church teaches this, and we believe in this. Well, where do you get that from? Now you're stuck. Unless you know some scriptures that you can say, well, and while you're thinking of the answer to say, just say, God, help me up here. Reg Kelly calls them flare prayers. Help! Need help here! And ask God for answers. God will give you answer. He'll give you scripture. But the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. All right? But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul said, listen to this now, and that you study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Now that may mean a lot of things to a lot of people. You know what I think it means? Study the Bible. Be established on what you know and what you believe, and don't go looking for everybody's dogfight to get into. That includes, are you ready for this? All you online people? Facebook! Somebody posts something on Facebook? Whoa! That's wrong! And boy, I mean, you dive right into it. And all of a sudden, there's a deal about a half a mile long of people arguing and spitting out vain babblings at one another over who's right, calling each other names, getting in people's faces electronically. I see that all the time. I think it's better to just study to be quiet. If these people want to say what they're going to say, let them say it. You don't have to dive in and make them out to be a fool. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You can just back away and say, you know what? I know that's false. I'm not falling for that. Oh, look, a picture of a kitten. That's Facebook for you. Okay? Study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Sometimes it's best to stay out of somebody else's dogfight. Amen? Even if you know the answer. Now, there's been time. Here's what I think rather you could do. Instead of making this all big, some public thing, go to somebody in private, like Jesus did with Nicodemus. And say, I noticed that you posted this. If you would like to hear my point of view on it from Scripture, I'll be willing to give it to you. And then let it alone. Because if they don't want to hear from you and they don't want to hear somebody else's side, you're probably wasting your time to begin with. Amen? So study. study, learn, be established in what you know and what you believe. But a lot of times he's telling you study to be quiet. Amen? Just sometimes it's best to just stay out of the fight and the argument. Now, let's go back to what he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And let's look at this issue. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. As I said earlier, I did not even know that this was an issue. I have not ever learned this. I've never been taught it, and so on. But about a year or so ago, I was being asked by some people, did I believe in dispensationalism, or did I believe this, or did I believe that? Or some people saying, why you're so stupid? Why do you believe this when such and such? And I'm just going, what in the world is this? Where is this coming from? I don't have a clue what this is. And starting to hear people out on the issue and starting to hear what they believe, I was amazed at what I was hearing. I was just stunned at what I was hearing. And I'm just going, I tell you what, I have studied a lot on this thing, but I can tell you right now, there's just a lot of this that just does not sound right to me at all. Let me explain to you where I was coming from and what I was hearing. There is this ideology called dispensationalism. You've probably heard me talk about it. Some of you are just going, I don't even know what that is. Why we got to know this thing? I don't know that you do. I made it for like 46 and a half years before I ever heard of it and knew what it was. And I did just fine. Or some people would disagree with that, but that's just neither here nor there. Dispensationalism has, and I won't bore you with all these details, but here's the core of it. That God has a different truth and a different revelation for different periods of time in the earth. That, and here I'm laying it out pretty much as these people have explained it to me. That there was a time when Moses was on the earth and God saved people in the camp of Israel by keeping the law. That was the truth that God gave for that particular dispensation. Did I say that right? Gary and Kay were trained in this in a church. They took a class back in 1979. I was 13. Okay. Anyway, they took a class in this. He had the book from Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth. And Gary, even back then, is going, some of this don't sound right. And he was talking to him one day about it. He said, you know, I've got that book. And he pulled it out. And there were places in there where he circled and he had question marks by it. Because it didn't sound right. But they were teaching this to him as it was true. Now let me address this issue. And ask the question. Is it reasonable to think that God saved people in the Old Testament in the wilderness camp when Moses was there? Is it reasonable to think that God saved them and took them into heaven because they kept the law? The answer is no. Show me who kept the law in the day of Moses. No one did. No one kept the law, ever. That's why they had to make daily sacrifices, because no one kept the law. And so did God save them by law keeping, or did God save them by faith? The Bible specifically teaches us that in the days of Moses, when they were confronted with the issue of the 10 spies versus the 2 spies, saying these 10 said you can't go in, 2 of them saying, yeah, you can. Israel clearly fell away from God because they did not believe Him anymore. They did not believe that God said that you can go into this land and I'll give it to you. And Paul specifically said, see, therefore, they fell because of their unbelief. Not their works. Not because they had sinned, but they didn't believe. And so, and here's where it goes now. Here's where it goes. They say that now that we're in this age, that God saves us in this age by grace alone, through nothing else. Okay. Then there's an age to come, and God's going to restore Israel. In that dispensation, there is a different gospel. A gospel that says to Israel alone, if you want to go to heaven and you want to be saved, you better keep the law and do works or you'll never make it. Jared, that ain't right, is it? Amen. This man's never... You didn't go to Bible college, did you? And you know what the Holy Ghost did with him while he's pondering this? I can see him thinking about it. While he's thinking about it, the Holy Ghost said, Jared, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this is what they believe. Boy, I'll tell you what. They're mean about it. They're hateful about it. They'll tell you, there are two Gospels. Three? So here's what it comes down to, what's called rightly dividing. Open your Bible to somewhere in the New Testament. Everybody open your Bible to some place in the New Testament. And when you get there, tell me where you are. Not all at once. Where are you? That's Paul. That's for us in this dispensation. That's for us in this dispensation. Huh? John 6, that is not for us, that is for Israel in the next dispensation. Acts is for Israel. Okay? 1 John, that is for Israel. That is not for us. We're not to get any doctrine from 1 John. Gary? Matthew 24, that is not for us. That is for Israel. We are to not get any doctrine from Matthew 24 as Gentiles in this age. James is not for us. 1 Thessalonians is for us. 1 Peter is not for us. Huh? Jude is not for us. Ephesians, that's for us. Hebrews, not for us. Romans, for us. Yes, ma'am.
I know I'm not part of this, but if all of that were true,
come on.
Wouldn't God write a different Bible for each age? Why would there be stuff in our Bible that's not for us?
She gets it. She gets it. This Bible, let me give you a scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said all of it is what we should be reading and what we should be learning from. Here's the issue. Here's what I figured out. These groups have two main, great, big doctrines that they are not changing their mind on. One of them is the idea that a person comes down to an altar, gets a stamp that says they're saved, and they can never lose that, no matter what they do. Even if they become infidels after that, they're still going to go to heaven. And here's why they do it. They noted that Peter, James, and certain places in the gospel talk about how we must persevere and how faith and our salvation is a continuing faith. So they say, here's the idea. We have a doctrine. We found places in the Bible that contradict our doctrine. So we're saying that isn't for us because it doesn't match our doctrine. Gary, am I right? That and the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture whereby nothing happens to us and we're taken into heaven, into glory, and Israel is left pretty much to herself to do works to maintain their own salvation. And so any place in the Bible, like Matthew 24, that contradicts that, obviously, Jared, that cannot be for us. So it must be for them. That is what they call rightly dividing. And they're pretty mean to me. Very mean to me. Vicious. Okay? Cruel. Cold-hearted. Cold-blooded. They don't like me because I'll tell you, you got a problem, you got an issue, you got something that you're not understanding about doctrine, just start reading the Bible from Genesis and work your way to Revelation and then go backwards and do it all over again. Do it 3 or 4 times. And then God will give you things to say. Ma'am, I appreciate what you said. It just makes sense. That if God, and here's their thinking. Their thinking is, it says Hebrews. Therefore, it's only for the Jews. 1 Timothy says Timothy. But it's not just for Timothy. Ephesians says Ephesians, but it's not just for the church at Ephesus. Amen? It's for all of us. There is one consistent doctrine. Paul said there's one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord. He said that's one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. Paul said in the book of Galatians, if anybody brings you any other gospel, let them be accursed. And he said that in Galatians. And Galatians is in the direct context of Galatians. Paul was dealing with the issue of whether we are saved by grace through faith or works. And Paul specifically said in Galatians, when he talked about any other gospel, he said, if someone brings to you the fact that you must maintain works in order to be and stay saved, that is another gospel. It's what Paul said. And I'm just, when I first was dealing with this issue, I was put out. Because I thought all these churches that had KJV 1611 on their name, I thought they just believed the whole Bible. And I found out they don't. There's even some. This gets into ultra dispensationalism. They only believe that we should read the letters of Paul, and anything not covered in the John. Some of them even say we're not followers of Jesus. We're only followers of Paul. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said, "I've heard from the house of Chloe that there be divisions among you, whereby one saith, I am of Paul, another saith, I am of Cephas, another saith, I am of Apollos, and I of Christ." And he said, is Christ divided? Paul, Peter, John, James, and Jesus taught the same doctrine, the same way to eternal life, which is only through belief in Jesus Christ our Lord by His grace. Can I hear an amen out of God's people? But this is where and what I was saying, that they only believe Paul. There's one church, their doctrinal statement said, we do not believe that we as Gentile believers in this dispensation should be water baptized. Because Paul didn't say you had to be. Only Jesus said that. And they don't follow Jesus. They follow Paul. And then they said this, Brother George. This is what really gets me. They said, we also do not believe that we Gentile believers in this dispensation are chastened by God. You know what that makes them? Watch your mouth. You can't go to camp if you're going to talk that way. I'm just kidding. Paul said, you're bastards and no sons. I'm telling you this stuff, it's not right. Not right. So I'm going to help you out. Okay? What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? It's pretty simple. Okay? And there's people that's going to watch this. They're going to send me emails. There it is. This is the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. It's now rightly divided. Who divided it, by the way? God did. God divided it. And I'm going to spend some time, I'm going to show you the clear division. Because somebody wrote me and said that whoever printed that on that page in your Bible, that wasn't from God. Where it says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's in the wrong place. That shouldn't be there. Somebody told me that. Okay? I'm going to spend some time. I'd like to have more time tonight, but anyway, I'm going to spend some time showing you the clear and simple way that God divided your Bible. And He did divide your Bible. And there was an age past whereby God spoke to His people by His servants, the prophets. Hebrews 1 tells us that. But now happened these last times. This is a different age. Now in these last times, God has spoken to us by His Son. So do you see a clear division there? In ages past, He spoke by Moses, Enoch, Elijah, Samuel, Isaiah, Lamentations, some guy named Lamentations. I don't know who that was. Some of you are going, really? You don't know who that was? It was Jeremiah. Ezekiel, Malachi. God spoke unto His people by those servants, the prophets. Did you know that the Bible says what spirit they had in them? You know what spirit it was? The New Testament says that the Spirit of Christ in them speaking. The same Jesus that you and I believe in was in those prophets speaking through them. But now in this age, He speaks to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. So how did this age begin? It began with God sending the Word of God down from heaven to speak to us. And once Christ left, He sent the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of those men on the day of Pentecost. See, the Son is still there, isn't He? He's still speaking and still preaching. And He speaks in these last days by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. And so right there, there's a very clear division in the Scriptures. Let me give you sort of an example of where I'm going with this. I'm going to give you an illustration of an event that happened in two places in the Bible, and you'll see the clear difference and the clear division. It has to do with the devil showing up to tempt man on the earth. In the Old Testament, the devil shows up, Genesis chapter 3, and he goes to Eve and he does this, yea, hath God said, and all this stuff. And the woman sees that the fruit was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When she saw those things, she ate and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. So in the Old Testament, the devil deceived man, and man fell for it and fell into sin. Did he do it again in the New Testament? To who? The second Adam. Not the Adam that was made from the earth. The Adam that came down from heaven, the devil goes to him to deceive him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what happened? Did Jesus fall for it? No, He stood powerful against it, and He beat the devil. The second Adam from heaven beat the devil, whereas the first Adam from the earth couldn't. Isn't that beautiful? Who in here is right-handed? Okay, the rest of you get out. Just sit down. Okay? I've seen you eat with both hands. Don't tell me that, okay? The right hand is the arm of strength. The left hand is weak. Is the left hand needed? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Try peeling a banana with one hand. No, it ain't. Okay? Those of us who have had shoulder surgery can tell you there's lots of things that we can't do with our left hand very well. Amen? Okay? But is it needed? Yes. But my left hand is weaker than my right hand. Take a look at your Bible. You think this is an accident? No. Because all through the Old Testament, you know what God said? Thy right hand hath saved me. Thy right hand hath purchased me. There are pleasures forevermore at thy right hand. And when John looks in heaven in Revelation 5, where does he see the book sealed with seven seals? In the left hand or in the right hand? It's in the right hand. That's where the strength is. In your Bible, the strength is in the New Testament. The New Testament can do what the Old Testament could not do. Those of you that are right-handed, have you ever been forced to write a word or a sentence out with your left hand? I don't know how you do it. I have no idea how you do that. My right hand can do what my left hand can do. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think of... I actually preached this a long time ago, and I don't know, where is all my notes on this thing? Oh, hang on, I'm almost there. Ah, here it is, right here. I'm going to run through some things very quickly, and then when we come back from camp, I'm going to run this out for you. Number one, the Old Covenant deals with the... Here it is. The Old Testament deals with the flesh. Because a man is born twice, is he not? In order for him to enter the kingdom of heaven, his first birth can't do it, can he? His first birth is what's covered in the Old Covenant. It's his second birth that gains him access to the kingdom of heaven. Does everybody understand that so far? So the Old Testament deals with the flesh. The New Testament deals with the soul and the spirit. The Old Testament dealt with Adam, who was weak and who fell into sin. The New Testament deals with the second Adam. Paul says, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, therefore by one man, Christ, now we have salvation offered and eternal life offered to everybody. So the first Adam failed. The second Adam succeeded. The first Adam was created from the earth. The second Adam was brought down from heaven. And by the way, both Adams were called the Son of God. Did you know that? Luke chapter 3, it gives the lineage and it goes backwards from Jesus all the way down to Adam, and Adam, which was the Son of God. So God birthed the earth Adam first. That failed. Then He birthed the heaven Adam second. That Adam succeeded. In the Old Testament, your sins are as scarlet. In the New Testament, they are white as snow. In the Old Testament, they're red as crimson. In the New Testament, there is wool. In the Old Testament, you deal with an earthly inheritance. Go read the law. God didn't promise Israel, in keeping the covenant of the Ten Commandments, God never promised them heaven. He promised them Canaan land. It dealt with an earthly inheritance. That was the law. That was the left side, the weak side. In the New Testament, God offers the inheritance of eternal life through His covenant. The Old Testament, the law, is represented by the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The law that was given to Adam, Adam was not told and commanded that he had to eat the tree of life. God offered it in to him freely. He was simply told that he could not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the law. You have a commandment. You have the violation of the commandment. What's the penalty for breaking that commandment? It was death. That's the Old Covenant. That's on this side of your Bible. That's on this division of your Bible. But you have the New Covenant, which offers us the Tree of Life. We mentioned this. The Old Covenant, left hand. New Covenant, right hand. The law is weak. Paul said the law is weak. The law was never intended to gain... for anybody to gain access by using the law into have eternal life. The law was based upon the weakness of the flesh. God said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Too late for me. God said, thou shalt not covet. Too late for me. It was based upon the weakness of my flesh. The New Testament is in strength and power. The law was given only to Israel. The New Testament grace is offered to who? Everybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. The Old Testament is death. Paul calls it the law of sin and death. The New Covenant is life. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul referred to the law, the Old Covenant, as bondage. Bondage. Giving the story of Hagar, who was a slave woman, a bond woman, and her son Ishmael. And he said, that's everybody that's born of the Sinai covenant. It's bondage. They're born into bondage. God, however, says the New Covenant, we're Sarah. We're born free. Amen? I have a lot more of this. And I'm going to wait till we come back from camp. But I'm going to show you clearly, this is how God divided it. I'm leaving it alone. Amen? You can rest assured that everything that you read in the New Testament jives with everything that you read in the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. Brother Reg Kelly, we're going to stand here in a minute. Brother Reg Kelly, giving his testimony one time he was preaching. Reg and I have talked about this, and we are, I mean, we are just pretty much agreeing as to the same thing and see the same issues. Reg said that when he got saved, he felt like God was calling him to preach that night. And so he began to say, he said, I'd never been to Bible college. Didn't feel led to go to Bible college. He said, but I've been in Sunday school all my life. But he said, but there wasn't a whole lot that I knew about the Bible. And he said, I began to just study. I just began to read and study and read and study the Scriptures, study the Scriptures. He said, all of a sudden, I started seeing the New Testament connecting with the Old Testament. He said, then I read the New Testament, the Old Testament. And he said, all of a sudden, I remember something I read in the New Testament. He said, it clicked together. And what I began to see out of the whole of the Bible was that it all agreed as to every doctrine and every idea. They both agreed together. Because God said in Ecclesiastes, can two walk together except they be agreed? Dispensationalism will have you believe that, and I've had them say this to me, I've had them write this to me in messages. Mr. Hoggard, you are in such error. The Bible contradicts itself numerous places unless you rightly divide it. That's what they believe. Am I saying it right? That's what they believe. They say that there are contradictions all in your Bible unless you split it out, separate them from one another, because this has nothing to do with that. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. You don't have to believe it. That's exactly right. These people have, Jared, you've got it. On more than one occasion, these people have boasted to me about how they study the Bible so much that they have learned. God tells us that we have to rightly divide it on our own. That's what they tell me. They're boasters. Very arrogant about it. I have not met too many humble dispensationalists. There are some. There are some. But a majority of these people have come out and said, we are the ones who rightly divide it. And I since tell people, no, I think God already did it. They don't like that I said that, Gary. So, we'll get emails. Stand to your feet.